Chris is the director of the executive director of the Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention. He is here with his wife, Wendy. I'm going to make him stand up in a minute. And with Chris today is his newest staff member, Craig Webb, and Barbara, his wife, is here also. Craig is kind of Chris's carry. He takes care of everything so that, but maybe between Wendy and Craig, it's kind of like Sherry and Carrie for Dan. And but anyway, wonderful guys. They were at last night both down at the Saturday evening church. We had a great church last night, a great service. But Chris is going to come share with you.
Good morning and aloha to you guys. Now, Pastor Dan said I was going to rub it in. And I'm not going to rub it in, I promise. I'm just not used to wearing long sleeve shirts and closed-toed shoes. But that's okay. It's a privilege to be back with you again. My name is Chris Martin. I have the privilege of serving you personally. I'm very grateful for the ministry that we have together. And some of you say, we don't know you. We've not seen you. We've not heard you. Some of you may. It's been several times I've had the privilege of standing here on this platform behind this pulpit sharing with you. So it's great to be back with you again. In case you're not quite sure how I serve you, I work to coordinate and to assist churches. Craig and I and our staff team work together for 151 churches spread across Hawaii, the South Pacific, and Asia that are working together in a cooperative partnership known as the Hawaii Pacific Baptist Convention. Now, whenever you think about partnering across such an incredible, vast expanse of territory, of land and ocean, it's amazing how God brings us into personal connections that closes those gaps. And we are so glad to be back with you today. It's my privilege to serve you. And at the same time, I'm looking forward to what God's got in store for us together. I do want to say thank you, Pastor Dan and Miss Sherry and Carrie, for allowing us to be here with you guys. It's always a privilege. Dan's been a dear friend. Dan and Sherry have been dear friends of ours for many years. And just to be able to come and be a part, Wendy and I are always very blessed. It's also a blessing to stand in front of you and teach God's Word. So join with me, if you will, in a very well-known passage also, Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, Romans chapter 8. I want to take just a few minutes in this morning. Now, I did have to dig out long-sleeve shirts, and I have a blue shirt on this morning. When I got up this morning, I realized when I was putting my shoes on, I had black socks on, so I had to put blue socks on. Because I didn't want to distract you while I was standing up here. You look at my socks. Ladies would say, good gracious, I wonder does Wendy know he has on blue socks. So, black socks and a blue shirt. I wore a blue shirt, though. Psychologists have said, if you're speaking with a blue shirt on, people pay attention better. Do you realize that? Blue shirt, blue tie, blue vest. I don't know how the Apostle Paul made it all those years. Poor guy. Good gracious. But he wrote to us this letter. Actually, he wrote it to a church in Rome. And as he wrote it to the church in Rome, he is sharing with them a lot of different pieces of real life. And I love that. He goes through theology in the beginning. He shifts into practical life. He goes through spiritual gifts. He goes through so many things. But many people feel that Romans chapter 8 is probably such a critical portion of this letter, this chapter. It has many verses that you've probably memorized, and I always call them a refrigerator verse. I don't know what you call them, but one of those verses you stick on your refrigerator so you remember it always, because the refrigerator is like the most visual spot in your house, probably. You go to the refrigerator more than you look at yourself in the mirror. And so this is filled with refrigerator verses. As a matter of fact, just January 1st of this year, our niece passed away. Wendy and I, our niece, she's only 21 years old. She was on a mission trip in Kenya. And it was amazing. She had asked my brother many years ago, could she have a tattoo? And my brother said, no, not at all. And so finally she graduated high school and she decided she was going to go get a little tattoo. So she got a little tattoo down on her lower leg, close to her ankle. All it said was Romans 8:18. And interestingly enough, when she was in Kenya, she traveled over for a mission trip and had an embolism. blood clot, and they admitted her into a hospital there very quickly. And as she was there, the missionaries who were with her told us that the doctor said, "What does this mean?" And they said, "We've not seen this, Romans 8:18. And if you know that verse, which is one of those refrigerator verses, it roughly says, the things we suffer through here have nothing to compare to the glory that we'll see one day. What a beautiful thought. They started calling her 818. They didn't know really what the verse meant, but it gave the missionaries an opportunity to share. And when she passed away, Romans 8:18 meant an incredible amount. See, this is what this chapter holds. I want to take just four verses for us this morning, if we can. The first four. As we look at these first four, I want to read them through for us first of all, and then we'll come back and break them down. But in thinking about the amazing verses that are contained in this eighth chapter of the book of Romans, the first one says, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's a hallelujah verse. Now, I may have caught you by surprise. I forgot to tell you it's interactive time if you want to this morning. It's totally up to you. You're welcome to, you know, get that look on your face like, wow, that really means something to me. It won't offend me if you shout, you know, get a little amen in you or something along those lines. It doesn't bother me. You're not going to rattle me any. But I tell you what, I don't know how I can look at Romans 8:1 and not say, praise the Lord, because there is therefore now no condemnation for me, because I'm in Christ Jesus. We'll break that down in a minute, but keep reading with me. Verse 2, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Oh, that's good stuff. Now, I'll go ahead and apologize before we begin, if it's okay. I might get excited up here. I may stomp a foot or shout or something, because when I start thinking about what we have in Christ Jesus, I really can't understand how we keep that in sometimes. It's not made to be kept in. We're actually Scripture teaches us like little clay vessels that are holding this very special treasure, but we're not supposed to cap that little special treasure and keep it to ourselves. We're supposed to share it. We're supposed to let the fragrance of this special treasure emanate from us. We're supposed to allow this precious life to flow from us in a sense, because it is life that we've been given in Jesus Christ, taking us away from death. And if it's truly life, guys, I apologize. I may get excited. Y'all bear with me. I'm watching the clock. But as we continue this morning, join with me in prayer, and let us ask that the Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning to realize that in Christ we have the incredible freedom that eliminates us from judgment. Join with me in prayer. Father God, thank you for this precious church and the way in which they have been a blessing to my life and to Wendy and to the other churches, not only of our convention of churches, but throughout Korea, throughout the places in which our members have traveled and have moved and relocated and have served, have given. Lord, you have brought a special work through this church, and you continue to. And you've even given vision strongly into the future. So, Father, I thank you for this ministry here. I ask your blessing upon each one here, even today. Speak to us, Holy Spirit, and strengthen us that we might not be those who just hear the word and move on with the rest of our day, but those that this morning hear your word, moved by your Spirit, transform us more just like Jesus, Lord, today. Let this time be profitable for your kingdom's sake. And let no words be mine, but let them be yours. And I do realize that in human error, there may be things that are not perfect that I may share. Holy Spirit, you make them to be understood the way you choose. But as we have gathered now this morning, Lord Jesus, we exalt you, we glorify, we lift you up, and we ask that you would be honored as we study this precious word today. It's in your name, Lord Jesus, that we ask these things because of your authority and your power. Amen. Go back with me if you will. You notice there is a word that begins verse 1. You ready? Interactive time, church. You ready? Okay, you failed that test. Try it again. Okay, interactive time. Are you ready? Okay, that's a little better. Sometimes I guess I sneak on you. What's that first word you see in there? Have you ever heard the question that you must ask when you read that word in Scripture? Very good. Many of you know. When you see the word therefore, you have to ask yourself, what's it there for? It's there for a purpose. What it's telling us is what was said prior to is very important to what's being said right now. So we're not just going to start in verse 1, although that is the message. We need to back up just a little bit into chapter 7. Now, if you want to take a look in chapter 7, he begins to talk strongly about this life that we all have in Christ. But it's amazing because Paul says, in this incredible life empowered by Christ, I fight with my flesh. And my flesh sometimes makes me do the things that I don't want to do. And it keeps me from doing the things that I really want to do. And I can't figure out a balance between the two. I just say, Paul says, praise be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because I wrestle with this, but I am in Christ Jesus. I have been born again. I think that term that Jesus used in John chapter 3 is so critical because we realize we're all born into sin. Scripture teaches us this, and in a moment he's going to talk about the law. And the law is the perfect will of God, the perfect plan of God. Yet we're all born into sin because of original sin, and then we build upon it with our own sin. So we're doubly condemned in that sense if you want to look at our sinful self. And as Paul is saying, oh, but how it is incredible that I am in Christ Jesus. That's the reason why I say I think that phrase that Jesus used talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 is so important. He says you must be born again. Don't let it catch you by surprise when I say you must be born again. You know, if there's one thing in this world that we hear today is people using the excuse, you have to accept me the way I am because this is the way I was born. Well, I can understand that. We were all born into sin. That's no excuse for it. A good friend of mine one time, I was sharing with him, and we were talking about a family member of his that had used that reasoning with him one day. Yeah, I grew up in church, but you have to understand I sin because this is just the way I was born. And my friend said, he thought about that for a moment, and he told his own brother, you're right, I was born into every manner of sin also, but I have chosen to be born again. And when he said that, it really touched my heart because it helped me grasp a little stronger how important it is to be born again. We're all born into sin. We're all born faulty. And that's the reason why Jesus said, don't be surprised when I said, if you go the way you were born, you're not going to see the kingdom of heaven. You won't engage the kingdom of God. So don't be surprised if you must be born again. Now, to say you're born again is to realize the gospel message is for you. That the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ was paying the price for your sin personally as it paid the price for us all. But your obligation, as you're moved by the Holy Spirit of God, is to respond to that and to make that step by faith to follow Jesus Christ, turning away from your old self and by faith following Christ. It's an amazing life. This is what Paul's talking about. He's not saying, I call myself a Christian. He's saying, I am in Christ Jesus. As a matter of fact, if you look in the New Testament, over 70 times, it's stated in Christ or in Christ Jesus. And so we have to ask ourselves another question. If he says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, what does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Because if you want to find an elimination of judgment, you have to be in Jesus. For us to say that I am a follower of Jesus, or that I know of God, or I believe God, or that I choose to do good things. All of those things kind of dance around the topic. Paul cuts straight to the heart of the matter by saying, I'm in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 2 with me. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. We see that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is a phrase that he's talking about here, which is really pointing us to life. Now, this life is separate from the law of God, the Mosaic law in its entirety laid out for us, whether you want to look at the Ten Commandments or the entire thing. It shows us a standard, in a sense, that man cannot live up to. So the law was not given for us to find perfection in it or find holiness in it or find righteousness in it. But yet over and over in Scripture we see again that the law only reveals and condemns our sin. And whenever it condemns us and it shows us that we fall short, we have to say, wait a minute, I fall short. But if I want a relationship with God, I need that avenue. What is the avenue? Well, praise the Lord that before anything else was created, God designed that avenue in Christ Jesus. He chose that His Son would be the one to pay the price for us, for our sinfulness. Now, I love that the law is not able to give us righteousness. As a matter of fact, He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. See, the law showed you the law of sin and death. There was no hope in that life. But in Christ, you have everything. And as I think about that life that we have in Christ, and I think about what He wants us to do in this life, I realize that I am going to face battles of the flesh day in and day out. I'm going to be assaulted by the things of this world constantly, barraged by things. And as I'm constantly barraged, I have the Spirit of God within me when I'm born again. He has regenerated my dead spirit and turned it into a living spirit. He took me from a place of an alien and outside of the family of God, and He brought me into the adoption, into God's family, which is an amazing concept. I can't quite wrap my head around that the God of all creation now looks at me as His family. That's amazing. And there's so many other things we look at. We understand the different portions of our salvation that take place, but the one that amazes me, Pastor Dan, is justification. When I think about justification, if you've ever dug a little bit into Scripture and studied a little bit and looked at justification, I remember an easy definition I was given years ago was it's just as if you never sinned. Justification, just as if you never sinned. I like that definition. It's pretty good, but it's lacking. What it's telling us whenever you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in that moment of being reborn, that moment of regeneration of the power of the Holy Spirit, then all of a sudden your sin debt, past, present, and future, is eliminated. It's just as if you never sinned. You stand in the righteousness, in a sense. But what would happen in the next second? Well, you're probably going to sin again. The beautiful part of justification is it's not that your sin debt's erased, because even if your sin debt's erased, you're still lacking one thing. And what is that one thing, church? Got kind of quiet. Even if our sin debt's erased, we're still lacking righteousness. And without righteousness, we can't stand in the presence of God. But how beautiful justification is, because not only is it our sin debts erased, but we are given the righteousness of Christ on our behalf, and we're given that righteousness in a power and a strength that lacks nothing, that allows us then to enter into the presence of the only true living God, not boldly in a sense where we stand arrogantly, but boldly in a sense where we come humbly and we realize that we have been accepted through grace into this incredible life with God, and that justification brings upon us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Church, do you realize to be able to say, I stand in Christ Jesus, is not an arrogant statement, but it's a reminder to me that I am fully absorbed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And when I stand fully wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there's no condemnation anymore for my sin. There is no condemnation anymore for my past life. There's no condemnation that I stand in the presence of the only true living God, because I'm justified by His righteousness and His righteousness alone. Oh, I get excited, Pastor Dan. I better watch out. So now, what does it mean to say, therefore there's now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus? I hope you leave out of here today with one solid thought in mind. I am in Christ Jesus. If you haven't made that sure, you need to confirm that today. You really do. The Holy Spirit's working you, and you know that that is a step of faith you must make. I encourage you to make it today. I remember the day I was born again. June 1st, 1996. I was 29 years old. Talked about this just a little bit before. You know, when I was born again, it was interesting. I was serving in the church. I was a deacon. I had taught student ministry. I was involved, but I was lost. Guys, I was lost. And some of you say, you don't look that much more older than 29 years old. You've been born again just a short time. I appreciate that. That's very kind of you. But you know what? Whenever I think about being born again, though, that night, I was actually invited by some pastor friends of mine as they were having a series of meetings, and I was actually there to counsel folks who wanted to come forward and trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I was there to talk with them and to do the best I could to help make sure their decision was solid. Yet halfway through, the Holy Spirit was working on me so hard, and I realized I wasn't born again. I'd grown up in church, I'd had a very spiritual life, but I'd never come to the place where I turned away from my old self, and my desires, and my life, and my plans, and said, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want the Holy Spirit to empower me. I want to be His. I want to be in Christ Jesus. I'd never made that decision before. Halfway through, Carrie, it came, the Holy Spirit worked on me. I almost stood up right in the middle of it and said, stop, we got to stop. I got to make this right with God. But I held on. Oh, you know what I thought to myself? You're going to embarrass yourself, man. You can't stand up there like that. Praise God, he came back before the end of the worship service. Because that second time he came back, I just said, I give up. And I was born again that day. So I know if you're sitting in here this morning, you're probably thinking to yourself, hey, can we call a timeout? Can we just stop for a few minutes because I got to make this right? I know how you feel. I really, really do. And if you want to say that, you're not going to upset me any. As a matter of fact, we'll close Bible right now, and we'll consider God at work. That's all I'm looking for anyway. It's not a matter of Chris at work. But you know what? That's what it means to be in Christ Jesus. You know what? As a pastor for many years and now serving as I do, we travel and I end up speaking to people all over the world, as a matter of fact, who are wrestling with the fact that they're not sure where they stand in Christ. And many times, after talking with them, I may see that they are born again, but one of the main things they wrestle with is their guilt, and the guilt of what they've done in the past, and the guilt of things that they've suffered through, and the guilt of poor choices that they've made, and that guilt weighs upon them, and it crushes them to the point where they cannot effectively serve God. They cannot be the vessel He wants them to be. They live lives defeated, not realizing that they've been set free from that guilt, because there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. You can stand redeemed. Now, are we proud of our sin? No. It should draw us to a place of sorrow. But guilt's one of those tools that Satan's going to continue to use to hold you back, because Scripture says you've been set free. And if there's no judgment, then yes, we need to live these lives humble in the presence of God. We need to seek to be strictly obedient to the will of God. But you have to live without condemnation, church. Notice he says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. You know, that law of sin and death is this life of ritual in a lot of our lives. Pastor Dan talked about that earlier. You know, spiritual disciplines, Jeff studying Foster's book. You know, we can look at those spiritual disciplines and we can set them up in regiment form. You know, okay, I do these things and this is what I'm about and this is what it takes to be a good Christian. And all of a sudden you start setting yourself up to be immersed in the things you do, and you go back into a life of ritual if you're not careful. And what the Holy Spirit is expecting you to do is, yes, use those spiritual disciplines to draw closer to Him and let Him continue to transform you so that you can hear His voice clearly and you can be obedient to His ways quickly. I believe without a doubt, and I've taught this so many times, Pastor Dan, Wendy's heard it a million times, I know, poor thing. She suffers through my preaching all the time. I believe there's two components to faith, church. Two components of faith. First one is trust. You have to trust. Scripture teaches us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge Him and He'll make your path straight. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Those are great verses, but you have to trust in the Lord with everything you've got. It's not just a little bit. I think I'll give Him a little trust. It's again, being fully immersed in Him and His way. You have to trust. You have to trust His word. You have to trust His spirit. You have to trust what He's doing. But in second connection to that, very strongly interlinked to make faith, you have to have trust and then obedience. Because when He says go, you can say, I trust you, Lord, but not go anywhere, and there's no faith in that. As a matter of fact, James is the one that said that faith without any action is dead. That's dead faith. We don't need that. We need a living faith. And how can we have a living faith? By realizing that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. It is not a matter of keeping. It's a matter of living. Notice again, he says in verse 3, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh. See, the law was not intended to bring us righteousness, because in our flesh, we can't keep it perfectly. So what the law couldn't do, what is it that the law was wanting to do? You ready for another interactive question? Okay, good, thank you. I don't know where that came from, but it was a good one. What is it that the law could not do? What was the requirement of the law? Any guesses? I've already spoken about it. You're welcome to give it a shot if you want to. It's a holy life. It's obedience. It's a justified walk with God that's filled with righteousness. That's what the law's intent is, so that we would live perfectly, right? But that can't happen in the flesh. It can only happen by the Spirit of God. And whenever we see that, he says, what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son. Notice he did not say in sinful flesh, but what did he say? In the likeness of. He was like we are, yet he was perfect. Some want to debate that point. I believe Scripture to be one of the most verified. Well, let me rephrase that, Pastor. I got a little ahead of myself there. Scripture is the most verified written document that exists in this world today. It's amazing what we find in Scripture. Not only is it verified by God himself, but archaeology continues to confirm it, and scholars and studies continue to confirm it, and prophecy continues to confirm it. It's just amazing how accurate this word is. And so how can we say Jesus came as us in the flesh, yet was perfect? Because he's God. How does that reconcile itself? I don't know. That's far more than my human brain can comprehend, but it's not impossible with God. God said he came manifested in the flesh to pay our price. What the law could not do because the flesh was weak, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Oh, church, can we just soak that in for a second? We're getting ready to wrap this up. Soak it in for a second. Jesus Christ did what you couldn't do so that you could have a life that you couldn't attain. That's powerful. He gave you his righteousness. He gave you life. And the law was showing us that we're broken. And Jesus took the law and he broke it so that you and I can have this life. He concludes by saying just in this section, so that the requirement of the law, the requirement of the law, that holy life, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. This only comes through a Spirit life. It's not legalism. It's not in your strength. It's Holy Spirit empowered. And it only comes as we're born again by the Spirit of God. And it only comes as we live in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This life we have in Christ sets us free from condemnation. And I don't know what you may be struggling with today, and I'll just be honest, as I got ready to teach this, I was stirred in my spirit a little bit. I didn't know if this is what God wanted me to do. I wrestled with it. But I finally just said, okay, Lord, we're going to go with it. So I don't know if some of you in here maybe are wrestling. You're struggling with your walk. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I'm not sure where I stand. Maybe past sin has brought so much guilt in on you right now, you're finding yourself ineffective for God's kingdom. Maybe you know someone who's struggling, and you can see it in them, and you know you should help them, but you're not quite sure how. Can I remind you again today, there's no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, because you have been given the Spirit of life in Christ, and it has set you free from the spirit of death. Church, thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your dedication to the Word of God. Thank you for living the life and partnering together with others. But I want to say in this minute, if you're wrestling with these things, God's waiting on us to respond to Him. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Dan. I see we have the Lord's Supper sitting in front of us. Maybe you're just not sitting in a position right now right with God, and you need to make that right. Wherever you are, I want to give you that opportunity. So get ready to transition. I just want to have a word of prayer for you, and then I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Dan. But church, how sweet it is to live this life. Sometimes stumbling, sometimes fumbling, sometimes on top, walking victoriously, but all in all, in Christ Jesus. Father, we love you. We thank you for this incredible life you've given us in Christ. I lift up my brothers and sisters to you today, all of us in here this morning. Father, you know our hearts better than we know it ourselves, and we can often try to talk ourselves out of things. But Holy Spirit, if you're speaking to us this morning and you're revealing things to individuals in here, will you strengthen them in these moments to respond to you by faith, trusting and obeying you? That the name of Christ may be lifted and glorified in their hearts and lives. That their minds may be transformed. That their walk with you may truly be in freedom. Not that we may pride ourselves on anything we've done, but that we may walk more humbly in obedience with you, Lord. Bless us as we continue this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.